island creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it the tongue we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We'll stop there. It's interesting to me that James gives us illustrations to make his point about how the tongue, being small, can do a lot of damage. And how he makes the point that all of us need to give continual and careful consideration to bridling the tongue. In fact, he says the tongue can no man tame. It's described as full of deadly poison. And one of the points that James wants all of us, especially as Christians, to appreciate is that we must never get to a point in our life that we convince ourselves that the tongue cannot possibly cause us some problems. That I've taken care of my tongue trouble. And ultimately we'll see, not only from the context of James, but from other passages of Scripture, especially what Jesus taught, is when you're dealing with the tongue, you're dealing with the heart. It's not as though you can wire the mouth shut or put tape over your mouth and fix your tongue troubles. So if we're going back to the foundation, if we're looking this year at some texts of Scripture, at some principles taught in the Word to help us to see some things that we need to give careful consideration to, so that it will strengthen our homes and strengthen our churches, surely I hope we will appreciate that the Bible says a lot to us about the importance of the tongue and about giving careful consideration to bridling the tongue. Do not be deceived by the potential that the harm the tongue can cause. A few passages of Scripture this morning. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. But he who restrains his lips is wise. A soothing tongue, Proverbs 15 and verse 4, is a tree of life. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Whoever would love life and see good days, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speech that is deceitful. Psalm 39 and verse 1. I said, Psalm 39 and verse 1, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. If you highlight in your Bible, highlight, I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. We'll say more about that in a minute. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. That's a great commentary to 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. Again, he who would love life and see good days. So many of our trouble in the home and so much of the trouble in churches is the result of a tongue that's gotten out of control, which ultimately is a heart that needs to be guarded. So set a guard over my mouth, Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. But of all the passages, especially in the Proverbs, note Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. And that's, I think, a great commentary or a great passage of Scripture to connect to what we read in James 3. Little member, it boasts great things. Behold how great a fire, how much trouble comes as a result of one small member of our body, the tongue. In the tongue, there is power to heal, to bless, or the power to make sick or to curse. It's an issue of life and death. And so for that reason, I think this is a great subject for us to consider as we're looking at the tongue. Now listen to Jesus. Before we make applications, let's let Jesus speak to us through the Word in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, "You brood of vipers." Matthew 12 and verse 34, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you," Matthew 12, verse 36, "that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now, this is a passage of Scripture by our Lord in Matthew 12 and verse 37 that ought to get our attention. And Jesus concludes in Matthew 12 and verse 37, "For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned." I believe Jesus is teaching us that our tongue gives a voice to our heart. Just as a tree is known by its fruit, just as I can walk up to a tree and see an apple in a tree and know that's an apple tree, so that I can know something about a person's heart by their speech. I can make a righteous evaluation about my heart based upon my tongue. Because again, my tongue gives a voice to my heart. Simply put, if we are going to protect or purify our speech, we have to purify our hearts and protect our hearts. And that's a foundation that has to be continually laid to better ourselves, to strengthen our homes, and to strengthen this church. I want us to look at three principles this morning. And while the Bible does not specify for us, the Bible does not give us a list of words to avoid, it gives us some principles that will help us to protect our hearts, that will help us to purify our speech. There are some toxic uses of the tongue. The Bible speaks about a dishonest tongue. It speaks about a lying tongue. Lying lips, Proverbs 12 and verse 22, are an abomination to the Lord. This is something the Lord hates. He hates speech that is deceitful. He hates speech that is dishonest. The Lord hates a tongue that is full of deceit. The Lord hates a tongue that speaks forth lies. But those who deal truthfully are His delight. Proverbs 12 and verse 19, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." I may not understand everything about a lying tongue lasts only a moment and the wisdom that's packed into that passage, but I can tell you, I can tell us, that lies will eventually be discovered. You can be caught in a court of your lies. One lie often, not always, but one lie can lead to another lie. And another lie leads to another lie. And you find yourself speaking things that are more dishonest than they are honest, so as not to be caught in the one lie that you told so long ago. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral person, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I've thought often of all the things that could be put in this list in the Revelation, of all the sins that are mentioned in this passage in Revelation 21 and verse 8, why is lying put in this text? I can't answer that question. It's there. But the God that we serve is a God of truth. And God hates everything that is in opposition to what is true. How can we build our lives on a solid foundation if we're speaking forth, if we're believing what is untrue? God loves truth, and so He hates everything and anything that is false. And our greatest enemy, the devil, who is after our souls, who works as a master dealer in deception, is described as a liar and the father of all lies. As God's people, we have been given a tongue to speak forth truth, to be honest. At this point, I haven't said anything you hadn't heard before. It doesn't mean that some of us have mastered this area of telling the truth, but at least we would agree that we need to speak forth truth. But there's another toxic use of the tongue. Speech that's divisive and damaging. And maybe this second area is what ought to get as much, if not more, emphasis than the just speaking forth of truth. How many marriages end in divorce as a result of unbridled tongues? I'm not saying that's the only thing, but I am saying that's one of the things that created more friction and more trouble and more turmoil in the relationship in that marriage, is one tongue or both tongues that were not bridled, that said some things that should have never been said, that repeated some things that should have never been repeated. How many churches, local churches, have split over unbridled tongues? And how many friendships have been destroyed over words? And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment." As is good for edification, for the building up, for the healing, according to the moment. You look at the moment, you look at the situation, you consider the person, and then you consider what's the word, what is the speech, what is to be said at this time, at this moment, that is the wise and the truthful and the right thing that will help and not hinder. And I will be honest to you, there are a lot of times in my life where I didn't think before I spoke. And I ended up speaking, and after it came out and I heard what came out, I began to think, what have you said? You got some fixing to do here. And this won't be easy. We can discourage with our speech. We can crush someone's spirit with our speech. I can spend weeks doing good and building up only to damage the good that it took me a week to do, only to damage that in a few moments with the tongue. God warns us, because He's a God that loves peace. God warns us about the destruction of the tongue because He's a God that takes joy in those who dwell together in unity. But an unbridled tongue, unwholesome speech, divisive speech, destroys unity. Of the six things the Lord hates, yes, here's seven that are an abomination before Him, Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Well, you give a list of seven because that's the number of perfection. But there's more than just seven things that the Lord hates. But this list covers a lot of territory. And of the seven, three, at least three, highlight the tongue. That's intentional, my brethren. We dealt with the lying tongue, but now under this divisive and damaging speech, the false witness. The false witness who has a heart problem and now uses the tongue to speak for things that are not true. It's not just lying that's the problem, it's the heart that's harboring things that produces speech that's untrue, that's designed to hurt, to divide, to destroy. One who spreads strife, one who uses the tongue to stir up trouble, to sow discord. Whether it's among brethren or not is irrelevant necessarily to the problem of discord. The words of a gossip or a tale-bearer. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. The words of a gossip or a tale-bearer. They appear in the moment, in the beginning, to be innocent to repeat, to be okay to hear, like the sweet morsel, the choice morsel. But eventually, it causes great damage and goes straight to the heart. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of faithful spirit conceals a matter. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. A talebearer reveals secrets. You know, sometimes I convince myself that I'm telling somebody this, I'm repeating information that I know. And I justify it because it's factual. So I'm not saying something that's untrue. This is a fact. And sometimes I justify gossip by saying, well, it's true. Or I can justify being a talebearer by the fact that, well, I'm giving you this knowledge for this reason. When oftentimes I'm just passing along information to someone who is in a position to do nothing about the information. They just now know. Have you heard about someone in another state that's going through a divorce? Why did I need to know that? Never met this person. Or I've just known them through a casual acquaintance, and now I've got knowledge that I should have never had. And I'm giving that example, there are others, but I'm giving that example to emphasize how deceitful I can be with regards to myself. James had earlier said in chapter 1 that a man's religion is worthless if he's deceived of self as a result of not bridling his tongue. At the same time, younger widows also, they learn to be idle. It's something that is learned. It's something that happens over the course of time that's not properly managed in a heart that's not properly protected. And so they go around from house to house, and they're not merely idle, but they're also gossips or tattlers, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And they're busybodies, and they're talking about things, the New American Standard Version says, they're talking about things not proper to mention. I remember when I was first preaching and I was teaching an adult class, and I was in Timothy, and I read that passage. Younger women, widows, they learn this and then they become this, gossips. And somebody asked me the question, "Preacher, why are women highlighted in this passage?" And I began thinking, you're setting me up. I'm not answering that question. But they are. And I'm making this point, brethren. There are times when the Holy Spirit has something to say that's truthful. And he addresses masculine gender. He says this to the men. And I don't have to understand why, but if I'm male, pay attention. Gossip will absolutely destroy a local church. And it can be so subtle. And it takes a while. But eventually a local spiritual family begins to reap the harvest of seeds that are sown through gossip and an unbridled tongue. And what happens, brethren, whether you're talking about the home or the church, what can happen from an unbridled tongue is it absolutely damages and destroys the trust that must exist in a family if that family is going to be harmonious. James in chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." The New International Version says, "Do not slander." I prefer "do not speak evil." And I understand motive is to be considered. And I cannot judge motive and I cannot read hearts in the beginning. But each one of us needs to be careful that we do not deceive ourselves and justify evil speaking. I wonder how you stop evil speaking. How do you stop it in a home? How do you stop it in a church? Or how do you minimize it? Ideally, stop it, but at least how do you minimize evil speaking in a church? Not be guilty of evil listening. And that's sometimes hard to do. It takes a great deal of courage to say to someone as they're beginning to say something or in the middle of saying something, to stop them lovingly and say, "I don't think I want to continue to hear the rest of this." I can tell you that's hard to do. But sometimes that's the right thing to do. Sometimes I can be guilty of evil speaking or a lot of other sins of the tongue because of my own insecurities and low self-esteem. And again, I'm not trying to be Dr. Phil here. But that is so. Sometimes I'm able to run someone else down and put someone else down with my tongue because it's going to make me look better. But sometimes I sin with the tongue because I'm harboring hurt in my heart. I said our tongue gives a voice to our heart. And sometimes if I've got malice in my heart, anger in my heart, envy in my heart, jealousy in my heart, a host of other sins in my heart, it can manifest itself in my speech. And sometimes when I've been hurt by someone else, I can justify hurting them in return. And not necessarily speaking to them, not necessarily saying it to them, but they hurt me, and so I'll say it about them to someone else. And that's the thing that James illustrates by the one little match that kindles a forest and can absolutely destroy acres of redwoods. It happens, not overnight, but it can happen. It can happen. So not just dishonest speech and divisive speech, but finally, number three, speech that's dirty. I had to have everyone start with a D. But I'm giving you passage here for the dirty speech. The corrupt speech is in Ephesians 4:29. Disgusting speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt speech, other translation, unwholesome word, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speech that is unwholesome, corrupt, and rotten. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. Why did I read Ephesians 5:1? After reading Ephesians 4:28. Here's one of the reasons. Because I think sometimes we want to know, okay, tell me what that word is. Give me a list of words that are considered by the Holy Spirit, by God, to be corrupt. I think a better consideration, someone who's seeking to imitate God, someone who's seeking to be a reflection of the Christ that they serve, would they speak this way? Would they talk this way? Would they use this language? But he does get specific in some areas. Ephesians 5, now verse 3, but fornicators, fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting, but the rather giving of saints. He identifies several sins here. And I think in each one, he again goes to the heart. And of all of these sins, which include foolish talking, which include coarse or crude jokes, he says they are not to be named among you. What is coarse? One translation has jesting rather than joking. I prefer joking. What is crude or coarse jesting? Well, it's an interesting term. It comes from the Greek word eutrapaleia, which means to just turn easily or turn well. And here's an illustration of that. You know, it used to be where we could say in America, when you would turn on the television, The people on TV, especially the hosts on these night programs, these talk shows, they knew there were certain words that they could not, they would be bleeped, they would not get out over the air. So there were certain words that you couldn't use, there were certain phrases that you couldn't put together because it wouldn't get through the filter. And so they were smart enough as comedians to know and as talk show hosts to know and understand that. So they would turn a phrase, they would turn it well so as to get you to see and think about the same thing that was crude and coarse. So while they didn't say the word, you ended up thinking the same thing as if they had said the word. I hope I didn't muddy the water. And that still can happen. And I may justify at times, well, I didn't use this word or I didn't say this, but if I've told something so as to leave the impression with you that it is humorous and worthy of laughter and to be taken lightly, to joke about, and yet it's I've created an image in your mind or a thought in your mind that's immoral, that's impure, that really, to be quite honest, someone who's trying to reflect the image of God in Christ should never repeat, much less laugh at. And I think that's where we are. I think that's where we are, where I am. Maybe as a result of becoming desensitized to the world that's around us. And that's not me saying that, and you understand that's not me helping you to see this so that we can justify, well, okay, everybody else is doing it, so maybe sometimes we can't help but do it. Problem is sometimes we become desensitized to some things that God says are not to be named among those who profess to be holy ones. So we clean it up by looking at the heart. We clean it up by protecting the heart. Because the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 4 says this kind of speech is out of place. It's not appropriate to the Christian's character. And then he ends in this context, having talked about the unwholesome speech and the foolish talk and the coarse joking. He ends in Ephesians 5 in verse 6 by saying this: "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, foolish talk and the coarse joking, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. I must tell you, as a preacher, it's less threatening, is the best way I know how to explain this. As a preacher, it's less threatening for me to go through the text of Scripture, even in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Corinthians, to go through some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's less threatening for me as a preacher to go through the writings of the Apostle Paul and talk about the wrath of God that comes down on people who are sexually immoral, the homosexual, the lesbian. It's less threatening for me to talk about the wrath of God that's reserved for these kinds of immoral people and the immoral behavior. It's less threatening for me to talk about these things and put a sermon together on these things than it is for me to look at Ephesians 5 and understand that the wrath of God also comes upon those who are guilty of coarse joking, foolish, and unwholesome talk. Do not be deceived in whatever way. Dishonest speech, dirty speech, divisive speech. For by your words, says Jesus, Matthew 12 and verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Psalm 19 and verse 14, be pleasing in your sight. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto thee. That's worthy of consideration as we're building foundations of our lives, as we're strengthening our faith, as we're strengthening relationships in our homes and in this church, is to continually, daily, examine our heart and work on our tongues. We haven't talked this morning about what one must do in order to become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But we don't want to close out this worship service without inviting those who have not come to Christ to have their sins forgiven by and through His blood, to think about their condition, to think about their standing before God, to see the love of God in Jesus Christ, Jesus on the cross dying for you, shedding His blood to make possible the forgiveness of your sins. You can only be cleansed and forgiven by and through the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Are you here this morning and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, to be immersed in water, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven? Can we help you to do that this morning? If you're a child of God and you've fallen from grace, whether it's a sin of the tongue, a sin of the heart, a sin in attitude or action, repent of that, turn from that, ask God to forgive you, and His grace is sufficient. His mercy is wide. His love is deep. If you will humble yourself and turn from that sin, changing your mind and your will, He will forgive you. He will remove the transgression. If we can help you spiritually in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?